At God's command, the prophet Samuel had anointed Saul as king. Jonathan, the son of Saul, gets mixed assessments, surprisingly. But to my mind, we need to consider Jonathan as being a godly man and not an unbeliever, as some think. So we're proceeding on that particular basis this morning, that he was a man acting out of right motives for the glory and honor of God. And as you know, he was a good friend to David. Well, we're looking at Jonathan from several angles this morning, the first of which, as this passage suggests to us, Jonathan as a soldier. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3, we read, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it." So Jonathan was competent as a soldier. Now you will remember from our study of Samson something of the oppression of Israel by the Philistines. This place, Geba, was about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. It was in the lot of the tribe of Benjamin. It was thus well within the Israelitish territory. But we read that there was a garrison of the Philistines there. So Jonathan was not engaged here in provocative warfare, but rather he was engaged in liberation, not invasion. It was the Philistines who were the invaders and oppressors, and they had no right to be occupying Israelitish territory. So this was thus the continuation of the Lord's deliverance of his people, which began with Samson. The Philistine response, we discover, was decisive. In chapter 13 here and verse 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven." Satan does not welcome any challenge to his authority, power, and possessions. And so there is this immediate response here against this action of Jonathan. Now Jonathan was well fitted for the circumstances. He was a man of courage, and we see that in connection with his military activities that he manifested that courage as a soldier. The Israelites in general were terrified at the prospect of having to make a stand against God's enemies. Humanly speaking, all of the power was in the hands of the Philistines. It's a reminder to Christian people today that we must be courageous in the service of the Lord. There is always plenty of opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Jonathan sets us an example, not of being timid and withdrawn from the fray, but having a readiness to go into the fray. In this he was outstanding among the Israelites, because we read here a little later in chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. I think we all know that that is a sinful condition for the people of God. We are to put our trust in the Lord, and we are to be courageous in a stand for truth and for righteousness. I think most of us will be able to look back on occasions when perhaps we have kept quiet when we ought to have spoken, because we anticipated ridicule or anger in response to some faithful word of the Lord. So Jonathan does set to us an example of the necessary courage in the warfare of faith. They were certainly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were of sterner stuff than the generality of the people. And so in chapter 14, we see them causing terror in the whole host of the Philistines by their courageous attack. With great courage and strength, they climbed up to where the Philistines waited, expecting to kill them. But despite the climb, Jonathan and his armor bearer secured the victory. Just turn over there to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. You and I perhaps would scarcely have made this particular climb, let alone had victory in the fight which followed. But Jonathan and his armor bearer put all of their strength and courage into this situation. Even though the odds were 10-1 in the favor of the enemy, they had the advantage. But what courage Jonathan displayed on this particular occasion, a spur to us to stand fast in the service of the Lord and in a bold testimony and witness to the truth as it is in Jesus. We all know it's not easy in these secular times in which we are living. People have little interest, if not outright opposition, to the gospel being presented to them. But that is the situation that we are in, and it will be good for us to have in mind Jonathan's courage on this particular occasion, so that we are not backward with the word of God, but prepared to speak out in the various situations of life in which we find ourselves. Thankfully, we're not having to wield literal swords in battle, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As you know, in the New Testament, God's people are represented as soldiers. We are to fight the good fight of faith. He's a role model for us then in the Old Testament, in the literal battlefield, and the manifestation of this, the courage here of Jonathan and his armor bearer against such odds, surely is an encouragement to us with respect to our testimony to the truth in a largely unbelieving generation. But Jonathan was a believer. As I said at the outset, some dispute this. I have to leave it to others to defend that particular position and deal with him here as being someone who looked outside of himself for the strength that was necessary for what he was doing. Indeed, it appears to me that faith was the secret of Jonathan's success. And faith does make such a difference in our lives. Whatever the challenges that we have to face, when we are looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, we are going to be strengthened thereby. Think about those words of David in Psalm 18, where we read, "Who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Well, he's speaking in military terms, because that was also the situation in which David found himself. But we know that behind that, there was this spiritual strength. God, my strength, in whom I will trust. And so another fine example to us of looking not to ourselves, but depending upon the Lord. And that dependence takes us to the cross at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ fought the ultimate battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, when he gave himself as the Lamb of God and made peace by the blood of his cross. So let us be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and drawing strength from what we see in him and all that he has done on our behalf. We find that Jonathan relied upon the Lord. And you find the reason of his victory over the Philistines was his confidence in God. Consider these particulars. At the outset, Jonathan relied upon what God could do. This is in chapter 14 here and verse 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord, that is, that particular name of God is translated here, Jehovah, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint unto the Lord to save by many or by few. You see, he's looking to God, and he's looking to God in his particular capacity as the covenant God of Israel. And that word Lord transfers over, doesn't it, to the New Testament with reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Our trust is to be in him. And when we rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are invincible against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Jonathan, who relied upon God, committed his strategy to the Lord. Look at verses 8 and following. Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." You see where the secret of his strength lay? Not in himself. He relied upon the Lord. In those days, the books of Moses, Joshua, and Judges were the Bible, and God used divers manners, as we read, to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church. And so in this particular situation, Jonathan was looking to God, and he places his trust in the word of God. Whether specific or general, he was persuaded that Jehovah would be their deliverer in that day. And his faith was not in vain. Jonathan's faith led on to a great victory against the Philistines. Overwhelming odds. But their whole army was destabilized. So we read there in verse 15. "And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked." So it was a very great trembling. God himself took upon himself to cause that the Philistines would be dismayed. It's only two men here, but nevertheless, that was the situation. We might think of Martin Luther's stand in Germany when he made a stand for the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And what a transformation from all of that works righteousness in which the people had been embedded. But you see, one man's courage making his stand brought about such transformation. Or we might think of John Calvin in Switzerland and John Knox in Scotland. These reformers who made a stand for biblical truth, the authority of the word of God, and the absolute rejection of any human works in connection with the approach to God, justification being by faith alone, in Christ alone. Because one made a stand for liberty and light, whole nations were transformed as others took heart and followed in the Reformation cause. So let us remember, it does not take great multitudes to start great circumstances of advance of the kingdom of heaven. Truth is that God has often used even a single person in order to accomplish great things in the kingdom cause. So let us have a readiness, dear friends, to make our stand in those situations where you are the only Christian in the situation, whether it be in the office or some other situation. Let us have courage to make our stand. And courage comes from faith. It was because Jonathan believed that he made this stand. He was prepared to be different. Jonathan lived in times when there was a marked lack of faith, even among those who ought to have believed upon the Lord and relied upon the Lord. Sad to say, Jonathan's own father, King Saul, was not a spiritual example to the people. He failed the test of believing obedience and took things into his own hands, invading the priest's office on that occasion recorded there in 1 Samuel 13, 8 and following. Samuel's reproof was concluded with the prophecy that God would provide a worthy king for his people, saying, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." On another occasion, we will see how David was set apart by Samuel to reign in the stead of Saul. Alas, Saul's reaction was to view David as an enemy, but not so with respect to Jonathan. So in the third place, we see Jonathan as a friend. Jonathan remained David's firm friend. After David had slain Goliath, for example, we read in 1 Samuel 18, "And it came to pass, when he," that is David, "had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." From that time, Jonathan remained a firm and loyal friend of David. And we see that God's will mattered more to Jonathan than his own advancement. That's certainly another lesson for us to learn, isn't it, from this man. God's will mattered more than his own advancement. How soon in the Christian life we have to learn that lesson. Perhaps it is that promotion in a place of work is blocked as a result of one's Christian convictions. One cannot advance in the situation because one cannot support the particular management methodologies and so on. It's a great challenge, and it remains with the church to this day. And we've got to think of Jonathan's sacrifice in that particular connection. If God's man to follow Saul was David, to take his place and to rule over the nation, that was Jonathan's entitlement, wasn't it? As the son of Saul. But you see, he wasn't such a man as would thrust himself into advancement if God's purpose was otherwise. I'm not against Christians progressing in society, but at the same time, we must have a readiness not to sacrifice principle, Christian principle, in order to personal advancement. Much of the subsequent record here of Saul's reign is taken up with Saul's efforts to kill David. But Jonathan, by contrast, was a supporter of David, being a man of faith and principle. He supported the one that he might otherwise have seen as his competitor, and oft protected him. Indeed, in 1 Samuel 20 there, verse 16, we learn that some 30 years later, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. He remained a man of God's cause, not his own ambitions. Kind of go into all of the ins and outs of Saul's hatred of David and Jonathan's love of him, but must at least emphasize that Jonathan fitted the Proverbs profile of a true friend. Think of these three characteristics. The characteristic of love. Proverbs 18:24, we read, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." We know that the ultimate fulfillment of that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. We don't deserve his friendship, but how wonderful it is that he is the friend of sinners, and what a difference that makes to the believer's life. You know how it is in life in general to have a member of your family, a relative who is so faithful to your own interests. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of fulfilling that position perfectly. And so he does in the life of believers. He is the perfect friend. But that teaches us that we must be so in our dealings with one another, and particularly our Christian brothers and sisters. So Jonathan proved to be to David. It was true Christ-likeness, for David himself was at best still a sinner, but Jonathan was his friend. How astonishing, dear friends, that the eternal Son of God incarnate should be the friend of sinners such as we, closer than a brother. He loved his own, even unto death. He gave himself in our place instead, suffered the curse of the broken law, made peace by the blood of his cross. Let us learn, dear friends, to love one another. There was also this matter of constancy with respect to Jonathan. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Nothing like it, is there, in our times of difficulty and trouble, when our friend draws alongside in order that he might help us in the particular need. Saul's persecution of David is a terrible indictment of the man, persecuting a godly man. Jonathan's protection of David is a wonderful accolade to his faithfulness. He was more than a friend in word. He was a friend indeed. And there we have a fine example of the exhortation, explanation there in Proverbs. A friend loves at all times. All times. And let us not only be on the receiving side of that, but enabled by the Spirit of God on the giving side. When we see a need, let us answer to that need. So Jonathan was indeed a friend in need. Proverbs 27:10 we read, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." We have that saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. That's the old saying. And as you read on in 1 Samuel, that is what you see in Jonathan again and again. So it seems to me that he is a role model for the Christian in terms of being a true friend. Every believer likes to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners, and he is certainly that. If we are enjoying his friendship, surely that will stir us up to be good friends to one another also. On this particular occasion, I will let David have the last word. When the men of Israel fell down slain in Mount Gilboa, and the survivors had to retreat, Jonathan was among the slain. And so in 2 Samuel 1:17 and following, we have David's lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Those verses alone could furnish several sermons. The lament ends with David's sorrow at the loss of his friend. You probably know the words well. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perish. Over 1,000 years later, the disciples wept over their loss of the friend of sinners. But they were not going to have to wait until the general resurrection of the dead to see him in the body again. as the Apostles' Creed puts it, the third day he rose again from the dead. That is, on the Sunday after his crucifixion, on the Friday, he rose again from the dead. And that is why we are met together today, the Lord's Day. This is the day also that he appeared to his friends, reminding us that the Savior, body and soul, is alive forevermore. He is still calling to we sinners, "Whoso comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Dear friends, let us hasten to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our needs, especially our need for forgiveness, but also all of those other needs that come along day by day in the life of fear. Amen.